Amen. Thank you, Ms. Burt. Take your Bibles, if you would, with me this morning. Go to John chapter number 3. John chapter number 3 in your Bible is a familiar passage of Scripture, I hope, for you. But if you've never heard the story here of Nicodemus, we want to be able to share it with you this morning. John chapter 3, I do want to take care of this only because if this rings while I'm preaching, it might not go well. Amen. Somebody left this in the men's bathroom. Is this your phone? I'm not trying to put you on, but if it's somebody's phone, it's green, black on the back. It's got some kind of a city picture on it. Anybody? Maybe it's one of the teenagers. All right. All right. Amen. Or baptize at one. Amen. Amen. John chapter 3, we're so glad that you're here and with us, and we're so glad you're visiting with us, if you're visiting with us, and looking forward to a great time out on the field. And so this morning, I just want to take John chapter 3 and go there this morning and share some things that I think that are profound from an old story that I've heard since I was a child. We just had missions, and we used this passage and called it Nicodemus Sunday and talked about bringing nickels to Jesus. Amen. And so, again, for all of us, in John chapter 3, we'll be in verse number 1. And as a pastor of Landmark Baptist Church, it is my blessing to continue the heritage that we've had for 50 years with Pastor Carter, and it being his anniversary and not necessarily doing something for the pastor, but us doing something for the community. And so it's my honor to continue that on. We're finishing my fourth year and heading into 5. And so I'm so excited about that and being able to be here as the pastor. It has been my great blessing to serve on staff. And preacher, whether you believe it or not, you know, this is my 10th year. It's been 10 years that I've been back in Florida, amen. And so we're so glad for that. It's not a 50-year milestone, but it's a big deal for us in serving the Lord and being here with you folks. And so we're looking forward to many, many more. The new birth, if you need a title for it this morning, the title of the scripture here, I think, the message I'll preach, is the new birth. It's exactly what happens for Nicodemus, and it's what that happens to everybody that is born again into the family of God. Nicodemus is somebody, and you may not pick this up because it happens early in the first few verses, but he's not someone who is ignorant of spiritual things. Most of us that are here today are not folks that are brand new to what we would call the gospel or Jesus and things of that nature. But sometimes, like Nicodemus, we need a teacher or we need somebody or clarity from the scripture to make it clear so we understand exactly what the Bible's saying. The truth that we read here is not something that's easy. And by the way, if I was an adult and this is the first time I ever heard it, it would be hard for me to understand as well. But from a child, I was taught the scripture and came up in that. And so today I'd like to take the passage and just try to make it as clear as mud. Even more clear than that. I think for some of us, you know, when we read something, there are things here that is something that mysteries are things that we just oftentimes, especially spiritual mysteries, are things that for most of our lives we have taken and looked at them with fleshly eyes. And they can't be discerned from fleshly things. They have to be discerned spiritually. And so this morning, I want to take a spiritual truth and try to teach it to you. And that means we've got to take something that Jesus teaches us that we can see clearly in our fleshly lives, and then he applies that to a spiritual truth. Outside, you saw banners if you came in the front of the building, and you see many people carrying a button that says spiritually thrive. And our desire as a church for not only our community, but for every believer is that they spiritually thrive in this brand new year of 2025. And that only happens if we begin with the brand new birth, that is the new birth that happens in Jesus Christ. So in John chapter 3, I hope you found it. If you don't have a Bible with you, there is one in the pew in front of you. It looks a lot like the songbook, but it says Holy Bible in the front of it. It is blue, but the words will be the same as what I read this morning. And so if you don't have one, we encourage you to take a Bible out of there and to open that to the scripture of John chapter 3. I'm going to pray before we get started, and I pray that you'll pray with me that God will give us a blessed day and that he'll help the scripture be plain and clear and that God will speak to you personally today. Let's pray together. Dear God, as we come to you, the best way I knew how, God, again, I yield myself to you. God, I want to be your servant, and I want to preach your message to your people. And so, God, I pray that those that are here that even know about the new birth and have accepted it, God, that they would take something from this, Lord, and be encouraged from it today. I pray for those that have never been born again, and they're not a part of the family of God, that today would be the day of salvation for them, that they would accept Jesus and the great miracle that was done in their lives on Calvary and accept it and make it a miracle that happens in their own life today through the new birth. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. In John chapter 3, we'll begin reading in verse number 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher, come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. I want you to stop and just think about this for a moment. Many of us may not understand what a Pharisee is, and often when we define a Pharisee, we define them as someone who is pharisaical, or someone who is kind of highfalutin or keeping their nose up or looks down on others. But that's not the only thing the Pharisees were. The Pharisees were a group of people that believed in a body of doctrine, and one of the things that they held to in their body of doctrine was the resurrection from the dead. They believed that Jesus, in the form of the Messiah, not him personally, but that there was one coming that was going to pay and redeem Israel, but they also believed that the scriptures taught that there would be life after death. They believed that. Now the Sadducees, and I teach all the Bible college students down there that the Sadducees didn't believe in a resurrection, and that's why they were sad. Amen. That's pretty simple and easy for us to hold on to just realize that if this life was all we had and we had nothing to look forward to after this life, there would be a sadness that happened to all of us, because we all realize, if we look deep inside ourselves, that we are eternal beings, that this is not all it is, that there is life after death, but we seek to find out what that is. Nicodemus is no different. Being a Pharisee and believing in a resurrection or life after death, he looked to find the answers from one that could teach him. And by the way, I'm going to explain to you one of the reasons. He says in verse number 2, the same came to Jesus by night. This was a Pharisee, a ruler, and it was not popular amongst the Pharisees to be spending time with Jesus. He didn't come in the day. He didn't come in the press. He didn't come while there was a group of people. He came when nobody else would know. But Jesus put it down in the Bible for us that he came by night. Nothing's in the Bible by accident, by the way. And I'll just say this, whether you come by night, by day, by sea, by ship, by church, if you come to Jesus, Jesus is the Savior of all souls. And it don't matter if it comes this morning, at this hour, or what time of day that you call upon his name. If you come to Jesus, you can be saved and have the new birth. It's important for us to know it, because if we're not careful, we'll think that there is a time that I have to come. All right? And I can't come by night. Or I can't, if I got to get saved in a church. Well, I'll just tell you this. I got saved in a church. It's a great place to be saved. But not everybody's saved at church. Some people are saved at home. Some people are saved in different places, but I'm going to tell you, every one of them all got saved the exact same way. They came by Jesus and believing on what he did in his finished work. Nobody has ever worked their way to heaven. Nobody has ever been baptized into heaven. Nobody ever prayed their way into heaven. By that I mean this, prayed and prayed on Mary, prayed on beads, prayed on anything else other than calling and confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that his death, burial, and resurrection is payment for all sin. I'm just going to tell you this morning, there's a miracle of the new birth, and for all of us, I want you to see that Jesus is approached by someone who believed in the resurrection and came to him because he was a miracle worker.
Many of you came today and you came to church and you may not think of Jesus as a miracle worker, but folks, the entire book of John records the miracles of Jesus Christ because he's God. He's God in flesh. He's the Word made flesh, and he dwelt among us. The entire book is a recording of his miracles and life to let us know that Jesus is God. He's God the Son. Nicodemus comes and says, "The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." I don't know that Nicodemus knew everything about Jesus, but he knew that Jesus was a miracle worker, a miracle working, filled with God. He didn't understand everything that that meant. He came to meet with him so that he could find out exactly what kind of miracle working person Jesus was. He identified some things that every one of us in the building think are very simple but are profound during his time period. He says to start with that he calls him teacher. Because Jesus, everywhere he went, was astounding every Pharisee by his knowledge of the scripture and how he taught with authority. When he called him rabbi, it didn't mean that he was a lowly teacher. He puts him on the level of a master teacher and says, rabbi. He goes to him and he says, rabbi, master teacher. We know that thou art a teacher come from God. He directs, listen, by the way, I want you to understand that truth. Where does God dwell? In the heavens. His admission is, you're not from this place. You come from God. You're sent by God. And he tells him, he says, you're sent from God, and no man can do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him. He says, you're full of God. He didn't know that he was God, but he is getting he was touching every side of that. By the way, Jesus is going to raise folks from the dead. Those are going to be miracles he does. He's going to make the blind to see. He's going to make the lame to walk. And those are things that no one had ever seen before. They had never seen someone heal somebody from a disease that they had had from their birth until they were 40. Being lame from their mother's womb, that didn't happen. No one, even John the Baptist, when he began to, he said, are you the one or do we look for another? Jesus said, you go back and tell him that the blind receive their sight. You know why? Because blind people didn't receive their sight by the average miracle worker. You say, well, Elijah called down fire from heaven. Yeah, fire from heaven has happened over and over and over again in the Bible, but it's not recorded over and over and over again in the Bible except for Jesus showed up, that people who were blind saw. It didn't happen. Listen, you say, well, people raise folks from the dead. Well, Jesus did too. And if I was Nicodemus and I was looking for something that I could not find with any other teacher, I would have gone to the miracle-working God, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, he was looking for the miracle of the new birth. He didn't know what he was looking for. You know, many people go to church and they don't really know exactly what they're looking for. Pastor Carter has said it, my preacher that I grew up under, and I describe it the same way. If I could just say this, when we go back and understand what happened in the fall of man, all the way back to the Garden of Eden with Adam, Adam fell into sin, but it was supposed to die when he sinned. And if Adam didn't die when he was in the garden, then God's a liar. Because God said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Now we know physically that he didn't drop over dead because God kept talking to him. And we know that his soul didn't die because he would be forever dead. Now, most of us understand that the soul is going to live forever somewhere. And by the way, let me explain this to you for all of you that are listening closely. By this scripture is going to call it eternal life when you go to heaven. And when you go to the devil's hell or to the lake of fire is what's where we're going to be forever, it's considered and called in Revelation 21 the second death. Which is going to what happens to those that die bodily, physically, and then spiritually die and go to a place that burns with fire and brimstone, which the Bible calls is the second death. But that day, see, that's ahead of those that will die in their sins. That's ahead of those that don't get saved. That's ahead of those that don't call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. In the nasty now and now, after Adam sinned and was plunged the whole human race into sin, death passed upon all men by one man, one man's actions. That's what the Bible says. Something inside of Adam died. Something was severed and broken, and God covered him, his nakedness, and put clothes on him. But guess what happened after that? After the judgment of God fell, Adam was separated from the presence of God. And the part of Adam that loved and wanted to meet with God and could speak to God and had fellowship with God was severed. The Bible uses this term throughout the New Testament. When we get saved, our spirit is quickened because our spirit is dead. It's why that everybody that came in the building this morning that is looking for a relationship with God has a God-shaped hole in their heart. That's what pastors called it. That's what I've called it. That's what my preacher called it. That every one of us that are seeking something spiritual, but we don't know what it is. There's a craving, something missing that we don't have inside of us that only God can fill. It's because spiritually we're dead to God. You say, how do I get made alive? I'm glad you asked. Look at the scripture with me. Nicodemus comes by night. He has a God-shaped hole in his heart and he needs to fill it. He tells the truth that God is, he's sent from heaven. He's a miracle-working God. And Jesus answers in verse 3 and says, Jesus answers and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus doesn't understand that. I'm going to be honest with you. When I was young and someone told me I needed to be born again, I didn't know how that was going to happen. I was not as big as I am now, but even then I knew that weren't going to happen the way it happened the first time. I was a growing boy, but I wasn't as big as I am now, and I knew that I wasn't going back in my mother's womb. Nicodemus doesn't understand. He doesn't understand this spiritual thing that Jesus is telling him about. So he refers to what he knows earthly, like most of us. Most of us always turn back to our earthly knowledge or what we have known on earth and what we think fleshly about how something could happen. Folks, born again into the family of God don't make sense to fleshly people. We can't go back into our mother's womb and be born again. It's a spiritual thing. It's a spiritual contract with our Almighty God that only can be signed, sealed, and delivered by Jesus Christ. He says here in verse 4, Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born again? Born when he is old, can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now, I learned this because I thought, how stupid is Nicodemus? Right? But folks, if we're not careful, we'll think the same thoughts. If I'm born again, it means I'm reborn or I got to come the same way. And Jesus, knowing that he's finite, that he's man, that he's thinking fleshly thoughts, he begins to speak to him. By the way, he started this contract with him talking about what he was saying about verily, verily. That word is the same word that's translated with us, amen and amen. The word amen means let it be so. The word's translated verily, verily because it really means of a truth. Of a truth. Jesus is saying, you're right. You came to the right place. Verily, verily, you must be born again. You knew who to come to because I'm a miracle worker. You knew who to come to because you knew you needed something. He didn't know he needed the brand new birth or being born again, but he showed up with somebody who could be the life giver in Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, of a truth, you must be born again. Nicodemus says, how can I be born when I'm old? Can I go in my mother's womb and be born a second time? And Jesus says, you got this all wrong. You're thinking wrong. And he's going to explain it to him. Look at what he says in verse 5. Jesus answers, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, that's the first birth. and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Let me submit to you this morning that being born again is something that happens because God's Spirit speaks to you and draws you to the Lord Jesus Christ. You realize that there's something that you can't fulfill in yourself, but that can only be fulfilled by God through his Spirit because of what Jesus did for you on Calvary. What do you think, and what was drawing Nicodemus to that place and to speak to Jesus Christ? Because he had a need, and he knew that Jesus was the only one that could fill it. He comes to him, and look at what he says. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you that you must be born again. Marveling just means his mouth is gapped open and going, what in the world? I don't understand it. I'm not picking up what you're throwing down. It don't make any sense to me. I don't know how someone can be born again. You may be sitting in this building today and saying, I don't know. This is a mystery, because it was a mystery to him. So many things in the scripture are mystery to us until we experience it, or till it's explained from the Bible to us. By the way, the book of Revelation is the revealing of the future of Jesus Christ. Jesus can't just reveal the future. He can reveal truths that have been all along true, but you just didn't understand them because you were looking at them with spiritual eyes, or fleshly eyes, and you needed spiritual eyes to see them. For all of us this morning, you say, preacher, this is so simple. Yeah, but some people are sitting in here this morning and it's a mystery to them. When they hear you must be born again, they don't know what anybody's talking about. They don't know how that is going to happen, and they don't realize that if they come to God, the Spirit of God will draw them. If they yield themselves to the drawing of the Holy Spirit, and if they come to Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, the one who came from heaven and died on Calvary and rose again. Do you know that this mystery, he didn't understand it. He says, the word mystery literally means something that cannot be humanly comprehended. It doesn't mean, listen, there are people that do what they call magic, which is really just sleight of hand. And for most of us, we think, how did they do that? Well, it's not really that much of a mystery if somebody explained to you all the steps. It wasn't magic. They didn't do a miracle, but we still can't humanly comprehend it because we don't know all the steps. And that can be explained humanly. Being born again is a spiritual contract, a spiritual happening that happens between God Almighty and man. And it's not something that can be humanly comprehended. It has to be spiritually comprehended. By the way, it has to be take place in your life. You say, preacher, I get it. What are you saying? He explains it like this. Do you know, it says, the wind bloweth where it listeneth in verse 8, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst tell where it cometh, and whether it goeth, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Do you know that most of us, I don't know about you, but I've been outside here in Florida and needed a good breeze. I really, most of the time, I just standing there thinking, it's hot. And then the Lord will bring a good old cool breeze my way. Now, I can stand behind the wall and be hot. Or I could step out when the wind blows by and I can feel what God sent my way so that I can enjoy it and be cooled down. Can I just share with you, Jesus explains to us in earthly ways that Jesus says, when there's a time in everyone's life that the Spirit of God will give you an opportunity when you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the wind of God will blow your way. And you can accept it and enjoy it and be born again into the family of God because the Spirit of God comes on through with the wind. You can accept it and turn. Listen, that wind is always going to be named Jesus. Or you can reject it. You can stand behind there and say, oh, it's too windy out there. I don't think I'm ready for a good gust of breeze to come through like that. You say, preacher, what do you mean? I'm just saying, most people all around, can I just say this? God's will is for every man, boy, and girl to be saved. And oftentimes, he is constantly trying to give a wind of his Spirit to draw men unto himself. All the time. He's trying to bring people to himself. But folks, I'm just going to tell you, all down the streets and everywhere you've been, I don't know about you, but I can tell you from my own experience, I've not only experienced one breeze in my life. From a child from 5 years old until I was 15, the breeze of gospel of Jesus Christ blew past me over and over again. But it wasn't until I was 15 years old that I understood what it really was. That I came with, again, with spiritual eyes, I realized that I needed that more than I needed anything else in the world. And I stepped out, and if I can tell you what I did, I walked an aisle, stepped out an aisle, and I bowed my head and my heart, and I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. See, Nicodemus, he came to the right place. He realized that this is a mystery, and then Jesus gives him the message. He answers and he goes through. I want you to see what he says in verse 15. We don't have time to read all the passage, but in verse 15 he says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life." Jesus gives him a picture and he doesn't understand everything about it, but he's a doctor of Pharisees. He's somebody who knows the Old Testament. He knows the Pentateuch and he knows Moses. And he realizes there was a time when people got bit with sin and they were bitten and they were falling down and they were going to die. But God commanded that one, this staff be lifted up. And if they would just turn and they would look to that staff, that they could be saved, that they would be healed of their infirmities. And listen, the same way Jesus explains to him, he doesn't tell him all the details of his crucifixion and how he would be beaten and spit upon, whipped, and then crucified cruelly on a cross and then lay his life down that we might be saved. But he says, I'm going to be lifted up just like that snake on that post that was back there. And God said, if you would turn and look to that and trust that for your healing, you could be saved. And Jesus is the same way. I'm going to be lifted up from the earth. Jesus hung between heaven and earth, and his precious, pure, innocent blood poured out of God's veins. And then he made, if I could say it this way, he made intercession for us and atonement. When he walked into a place that was an altar, it looked a lot like the one that was on earth, but that one was fleshly. He walked into a place in heaven that was spiritual. Everything that happened on earth, and even this account with Moses, all those things were pictures of what were going to happen in heaven. And Jesus, the Son of God, the one that came down, he shed his blood on earth and then went and made spiritual. He made a spiritual sacrifice of himself for you and I so that we could be born again. Nicodemus began to realize, so you're saying being born again is just like what happened in the Old Testament? Those that had a need simply looked to the one thing that God said look to and they were healed. And Jesus said it's exactly what it's like. Salvation comes for all of us when we put our faith and trust and our focus on the one who died for us. By the way, Nicodemus is one who believed in the resurrection. Do you know that Jesus would not be God if all he did was lay his life down for us? Because he couldn't have made a sacrifice after he was dead. But he laid down his life on the cross, and then 3 days later, he took it up again. Because he had the power, because he was God, not only to lay his life down, but to take it up again. And then go make that sacrifice. He tries to finish everything that he's explained to Nicodemus with this. Nicodemus is probably thinking, just like you are, just like I would be when I finally recognized that God came from heaven and died on Calvary and rose again for my benefit. Why would he do that? See, Nicodemus went from a place where inside himself he came looking for something because it was about him. And when he realized what God did because he loved him to purchase him back into himself, he said, why would God do that? And Jesus answered, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And why would God do that? For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. This morning, it is clear that the mystery of being born again is made clear by the message of Jesus Christ. His death, burial, and resurrection makes it clear that being born again is coming through Jesus Christ and his blood. It's a spiritual thing. It's something that can't be understood in the flesh, but when the Spirit of God reveals it to you, you have to do exactly what the Bible says, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You see, the key to all of this is not what you can do, but what God did, and putting your faith and trust what he did for you on Calvary. So many people will miss heaven and die and go to hell because they are trusting in something they have done to be saved. They're trusting in their good works. They're trusting in maybe giving to the church or their attendance or their service to the church. They're trusting they called upon the name of the Lord and baptism. Folks, I believe in baptism, but baptism is something that happens to saved people. People who are born again. It doesn't have anything to do with being saved. It has something to do after you get saved. If you're here this morning, and listen, you know the message of Jesus Christ, but you have never understood his mission. And understanding the mission of Jesus Christ is this, that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to die on Calvary and to pay your sin debt. And what he really wants you to do is be born again. That's to turn to him spiritually, not fleshly. That means come to him through the Spirit of God. He's speaking to you. He's speaking to me this morning from his word, revealing the mystery through the message of Jesus Christ. And what we need to do is, again, accept the mission of accepting Jesus Christ. Believing on him with your faith and trust, putting your faith and trust in the finished work of Calvary. This is what the Bible says in chapter 3 and verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. It's as easy as that. It's two-sided. Do you know that everybody that day that turned and looked at that brazen serpent that Moses held was healed? But there were people who said, I don't believe it. I will not turn. I will not look. I will not come. I will not believe. And they died in the wilderness because they rejected God's salvation through that brazen serpent. Folks, the brazen serpent was just something. God had all the power. God did all the healing. It was just a symbol of one that would come and would be lifted up for all our sins and pay all our debts and all our sin. And he came in the form of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and died on Calvary, and he was lifted up between heaven and earth. And all you have to do is simply put your faith and trust in him this morning. Because people that believe in him and put their faith in him have everlasting life. But those that choose to turn away and reject Jesus Christ, the Bible says the wrath of God abideth on them. Folks, in this building, without a doubt, there are people who don't know Christ as Savior. See, I came to church and I came to big days like this before I was 15 years old. And I listened to messages like this. And I did nothing with it because I was fearful, just like Nicodemus came by night. He didn't want anybody else watching. He didn't want anybody else seeing it. But I can just tell you this, at 15, I was in a building approximately this size. I sat back about 3 or 4 rows on this side. And while the music played, just like we'll do tonight or today, the music played and the invitation was on, I stood there and I thought, I can't walk. What will people think? I ran through my mind all the things that people would think about me. And you know what I finally came to the conclusion of? I don't care what anybody thinks. I'm not going to hell for anybody. I will not die and go to hell for anybody. I have to be saved. Do you know what I found out afterwards? That everybody in the building was hoping that I would get saved. When I went to my preacher who I'd been attending the church, he didn't say, "Oh, you've been lying to me all this time." You know what he said? "I'm so glad you got saved." I remember, preacher, my wife came down and she had doubted her salvation for a long time, and she walked down the aisle and I came with her, and she told preacher she had got saved. And I didn't know what he would say or how he would react. And he said, "Miss Sherry, what would heaven have been like without you?" Folks, that is the reaction the people in this building, they care about you. The reason we had a big day today is to make sure that everybody that came into this building knew how to be born again, how to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And I'm not preaching a message that is a mystery to me. I have experienced it. Listen, today, I don't hope I'm saved. I know I'm saved because I have put my faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. I'm not exceptional, and Jesus didn't just do that for me. He sent his son to do that for everybody in the entire world. And what the Spirit of God is longing for you to do is to step out and accept it too. I'm asking you this morning, would you do what God asked you to do? Would you just come to him? It cost him his only son so that you could come to him through salvation, so that you could be born again, bought back to God in salvation. I pray this morning as the invitation that you will step out and come if you don't know Christ, that you'll get it settled and know for sure that heaven is your home for a Bible reason, because you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. With our heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, would anybody in the building say, "Preacher, pray for me. I'm like that. I need to be saved. I've never had the new birth. I've never been born again. I've never accepted Jesus as my Savior." Would you slip your hand up so I can pray for you this morning? You'd slip it up and say, "Preacher, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved. I don't know for sure that I go to heaven when I die. I want to know that. Would you pray for me?" Would you slip your hand up? I see one. Is there another that would slip their hand up and hold it up where I can pray for you? I see others. Is there others? I want to pray for you. I see your hands. All right, I see more. There's several. I want to pray for you. Would you hold them up? Would you do something better for me if you slipped your hand up this morning? I will pray for you. But would you get up? We have folks. Would you stand up while heads are bowed and nobody's looking around? Would you let us take a Bible and show you how to be saved? Would you make your way to the front? Come right out. Step out. There's folks stepping out. Come with them. If you're not sure and you didn't raise your hand, you don't wait for somebody else. Just step out and come to the front. We'll have somebody, these ladies and men that are coming are going to take the Bible and show you how to be saved. Would you step out and come this morning? Folks have raised their hand. If you're not sure that heaven will be your home for a Bible reason, would you step out and come or hold your hand up so I can pray for you? I really want to pray for you. I'm going to pray for these this morning. If you're like that this morning, you slip it up and say, "Preacher, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved. I need to know how to be born again into God's family." Would you slip it up where I can see it? Is there anybody in the balcony? Would you hold it up high enough I could pray for you? Is there one on the floor? You say, "Preacher, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved. I need to be saved. I want to pray for you." Hold your hand up. I'm going to pray for these. Would you stand to your feet for prayer? I'm going to pray and ask the Lord to help these. Listen, if you're not sure, would you come down to the front during the invitation and let us take a Bible and show you how you can know that for sure? Dear God, I pray for these that have come, that they would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. God, help every one of them to get an I know so salvation. If there's others in the crowd, Lord, help them not to be able to pass the time and leave the building and be lost. God, I know that the wrath of God is going to abide on them. I pray, God, that you would help folks that need to be saved to step out and come. Be with God's people, Lord. Thank you for them listening to the old story again that they have put their faith and trust in. Help us to be encouraged that the story is good and tried and true. It's not a mystery to us anymore. God, I pray you'd encourage hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you step out and come? If you're not sure you're saved, would you step out and come and let us take a Bible and show you how to be saved? Maybe you've been attending here a while, you've been saved, you've been baptized, you want to join. Wouldn't it be great to join on the preacher's anniversary? Why don't you meet me in the front? We'll be happy. Brother Burke's going to sing. You step out and come.